Gina said today, to working in us. Amen. He's always with us, regardless. Every victory belongs to us. So thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for the Word of God coming forth. Lord, we thank you the Word of God. Worship has its own anointing. The Word of God has its own anointing. Fellowship and eating together has its own anointing.
That's right.
Being together has its anointing. So thank you, Lord, for a full time of anointing, Lord, from sharing a meal together, from worship and praising you, Lord, and the Word of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for planting seed, the Word of God that changes life. His Word is living and active, it says. Amen. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right? And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to, you're going down a path, and the Word of God touches your life, and it says, oh, I need to back up and go do something different.
Yeah.
So we thank you for doing that in all of our lives, Lord. And so we bless you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, ladies, for helping in that awesome worship. Isn't it awesome? It is. In my younger years, you know, I'm young, but I'm meaning much younger, I didn't really care for worship. I just wanted to get to the Word. And all the foo-foo, I'd call it, the worship. But you know what I realized for me? It was a hardness in my heart. And when the Lord softened that area of my heart, he's the one that did it. Now I'm just like every time we worship, soaking it in, loving it. Of course, we're going to be worshiping him in heaven, I got a feeling. I got a feeling that around the throne room is a lot of worshiping going on. Read the first 15 scriptures, verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 15 or so, 10 or so scriptures of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad to be here tonight? The time will go by like that. And so we're in John. We were going to get into John session 16 last week, but the Lord had different plans. And that's okay. Amen. But let's see if we can get through a little bit of this tonight. Amen. I'm going to start back again from John 3, 22 through 25. And it says, and after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Although I just want to say again, Jesus wasn't baptizing, it'll say later on in this chapter, but his disciples. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was an abundance of water there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And in the verse 25, it says, then a matter of dispute developed on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, about this thing with water. And this is where we're going to segue right off of this verse, and we're going to go into purification and a little bit about what it meant in the time of Jesus under the old covenant and what it means for you and I. This is powerful, and it's exciting, and I ask the Lord to help me to communicate it. So what could that conversation what could have it sounded like? I imagine it's like, what does John think? What gives him the right to think that he can be performing a baptism, or what they would have called then this purification? What gives him the right to do that, to dunk people in water? And I have a feeling that water wasn't actually all that clean, maybe. So with the Israelites, with purification, and we'll read about this, is with clean water. So we're in this river that I'm telling you, it's not completely clean. But yet people by the droves were coming out to see John the Baptist. As we'll see, it had become so dry. Religion becomes dry. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law is perfect. The law is pure. but it just can't change a person's life. And it had come to the point now where the Israelites were under the bondage of the Roman Empire. They have all these Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, all these religious traditions, all this religion of do's and don'ts that had become even. They didn't just have the heaviness of the Roman Empire, they had the heaviness of what the scribes and Pharisees were putting on the people at that time, to the point that they become so desperate, probably so dry spiritually, that they went out to see a guy that ate locust and honey, that was dressed different than the average bear, the average person at that time. But there was such a desperation. And that's what happens. You know, when there's a desperation in your life, you ever been at points of talking about it today? But when you come to a point of desperation at certain times in your life, I'm telling you, that's when God can do a great work. And that was where we're at. They were in such desperation that they were going out to confess their sins to somebody who was in camel's hair and a leather belt eating locust and honey. You'll be willing, when you want to move a God in your life, I'm telling you, certain situations, you'll be willing to do anything. You'll be willing to do anything. That's sometimes we have to get to that point. We'll say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it takes. I am going to see a move of God in my life or my family or whatever the situation. That's not a bad place to be at certain times in our lives. I have been there. Have you ever been there? I was there one time. I said, Lord, there's a 1 in 10 million chance that my life can change. But I'm asking to be that one. I'm asking that I will be that one. And you know what I've come to find out is I see that people that allow God to move in their lives, they have a similar testimony. Doesn't look good. The chances of my life changing don't look good. I've tried everything. I've done everything. I've done all these different things. And Lord, I have come to the end of my rope. Help! I'm finally turning to you in this situation. Lord, help me. If you find yourself in a 1 in 10 million chance, cry out to him because he helps the 1 in 10 million. But I tell you, sometimes we have to get there. Our children, if you got children, have to get there. They have to get there on their own. Your grandchildren have to get there. Your parents, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces, your aunts and your uncles. Lord, we ask that they would come to the end of their rope, trusting the government, trusting their family, whatever it is, and say, God, I need a work. Need you to work in my life. The odds don't look good. If there's a 1 in 10 million chance that you can help me, Lord. That's the heart God's looking for. Thank you, Father. That's good preaching. Amen. We got to get going in the book of John, though. So what could that conversation look like, right? You know, because they had ceremonial washing. So I want to read, I read this, a little bit of this last week, but just to read it again. Leviticus 13 and 14, I'm not going to turn there, but if you read the chapter, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, some of these things that you would see in there, my point being letter A, people would be unclean for a variety of reasons and would have to follow steps of washing their bodies, washing their clothes, their bedding, their utensils, everything they came in touch with. And then B, they would have to go, and many times have to go before a priest. The priest would examine people with diseases or skin conditions or boils or sores to determine if they are clean or unclean. And it gives specific details and instructions to determine, as an example, somebody had a sore on their body, whether that sore was clean or unclean. And if it was unclean, you couldn't go around other people because it would spread. It could spread to other people, so you've got to be detached from society. You've got to be separated from society. If the priest told you you're still unclean, you're unclean, get back in your house. I could segue off of that into things we faced in the last couple of years, but we're not going to do that. So a priest would examine for people to determine if they're clean or unclean. Then there would be washing and bathing, by bathing in fresh water and waiting periods, and then giving a sacrifice. All these ceremonial washings with what? With water. With water. And it just wasn't for the population, for the Jewish people. It was also the ceremonial washings for the priest in Exodus 30. I want to read. And I'm telling you, these ceremonial washings weren't something where you just, oh, I feel like doing it or I don't do it. It was important. If you didn't do it, you're in disobedient. And in some cases, people were stoned or had to die. Aren't you glad you don't live under an old covenant, the old law? I would have been gone a long time ago. You never would have heard of me many, many moons ago. Thank you for grace. Thank you, Father God, for the dispensation of grace. But the reason I'm reading these is because we'll talk about coming into today's washings. But understanding what washings mean now, it's a serious thing. Amen. So Exodus 30, 17 through 21 said, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they do not, what, die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they do not die. And it shall be a permanent statute for them, for Aaron and for his descendants throughout their generations. You know, when you say permanent, you think, oh, gosh. You know what? That was just a shadow of the permanent washing we're under now. Because there's still a required washing. But thank God it doesn't happen by bulls and goats and symbolism and different things in the Old Testament. Amen. Thank God he handles that differently. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you have that slide, that one slide, John? I just want to show this. This is interesting. I've shown this before, right? But we're talking about symbolism and ceremonies and things that they did that represent Christ. So you had that entrance gate. I know it's kind of fuzzy. And so then you had that the altar, right? And that's where they would give the sacrifices. And then you see that bronze. See the bronze that where the little pool of water? So you have the way. And then the priest would have to wash in water. See, a lot of this area right here is really was just for the priest. Maybe people would just come up to here, but this washing was just for the priest. Just for the priest, nobody else. You had to be a Levite to wash from that bronze laver right there. And then you had the door into the actual could be like the temple or the actual tent of meetings. And then you could see another door. So you'd have an entrance right there. Then you had the table of the showbread. And that represents Jesus. He's the bread of life. See, there was bread there that was, I think it was every 24 hours, fresh bread was put there. Every 24 hours. You wonder why. It was God pointing his way to Christ. It was all things pointing his way to our bread of life, Jesus, today. Amen? So this laver, they had the priest had to wash in it. There was no, oh, I don't feel like it. Constant ceremonial washing. Now you know why, as we continue, why this Jew was asking John the Baptist, his disciples, what are you doing? What's the symbolism? What are you doing washing people in water? You don't have a right to do that. You're not a priest, or he actually was in the lineage of a priest, but he wasn't an acting priest. He was a priest of God. And see, oh, could you get, John, can, is it gone? Can you get it with that? Okay, thank you, John. And then they had candles right here. Yes, menorah, and there were seven of them. And what did they run off of? They were always lit. Olive oil. So there's always oil. Always oil, and that one in the middle, 6, 7. So it's just like you and I. We've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. So you've got a light. You've got a fire inside of you that's by the Holy Spirit that flesh can't give you, intellect, your experience, your efforts, your being a good boy or good girl cannot give you. But by faith, when you accept Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, a representation of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen? And then what is that? It's so blurry. The altar of incense. Amen. That'd be like our prayers today. The prayers of the saints. You read Revelation, it said that our prayers are like incense. into heaven. When we're worshiping him today together, did you know that's an incense going right into the throne room of God? We have his presence, a connection with the Holy Spirit, and boy, we're bringing joy to the Father's heart as we worship him. That incense, that's a representation, and then you had that veil. You had the, and then, so in this whole area right here, who could go in there? Only ever the priest. Well, this is all the priestly work going on, but people would come in to give a sacrifice. They would put their hands on a lamb. Their sins would be transferred to that lamb. And then that lamb, that innocent lamb, would or bull or a goat would have to give its life, pour out its blood. Amen. A transferring of our sins to something innocent. Something having to die for our sin. God's holiness. See, God can't be in the presence of sin. Yeah, well, how can he live in me? By faith, because of the shed blood of cross, the shed blood of Christ. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. Can you imagine? That is how powerful the shed blood of Christ is, that he can live in me even when I'm a stinker, even when I'm in my struggles, even sometimes in my unbelief, he's still there because I still have my faith and my trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And then once a year, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, right, where the Ten Commandments and that jar of manna, the bread, another example of our bread coming from Christ, right? Every day he has fresh manna for us, the Word of God, his Holy Spirit speaking to us, amen? Then we have Aaron's rod that budded. At the top of it, it sprouted, it budded, and then it had almonds on it. So what God's fruit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. So all those fruits of the Spirit and fruits of God in our life, all that in that Ark of the Covenant, right, that only one priest, the head priest, could go in once a year. And now when Jesus died, that veil being torn, amen? So that being where the temple worship and washings was part of it. You couldn't even go in here until you were washed. The priest could not even go into the tent of meetings until they were washed. Constantly washing. Did you know we're being washed right now by the word of God? Amen. So John's baptism wasn't authorized by the law. It wasn't authorized by the priesthood or any of the religious leaders. So John 3, 4, and 6, real quick. John 3, 4, and 6, it says, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. We know that. And at that time, Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. So going out there confessing their sins is like, what are you doing? You're not in the temple. You're not in one of our rituals where you would confess your sins. But people had become so despondent at that time that when they went out there being led by what the Spirit of God would do in the future, because John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. So he was making a straight path saying, things are going to change. It's not going to be around a temple at all in the future. So he was preparing people's hearts that what they were feeling about this temple thing's not working. He was showing them, yeah, you're right. It's time for a new covenant. Things are getting ready to change. And John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm making a straight path for him. Hallelujah. And the thing is, being outside the temple, they would also call that in the Old Testament outside the camp. So what went on outside the camp? So the first thing, the unclean, because it said they went out to see him. It wasn't at the temple. It wasn't in the city. It was in the wilderness. So it was outside the camp. The unclean were outside the camp or cities or towns, by the way. Leviticus 13, 45 and 36 say, 45 and 46 say this. As for the person who has a leprous infection, as an example, just an example, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache, or it would be his face, and call out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. He shall live outside the camp. So outside the camp, could you imagine this person being unclean? Maybe he would be healed. But most likely, if you had leprosy during that time, it was a death sentence. You were alone. You were unclean. So the unclean, those with diseases, those with situations where water couldn't even wash them clean, were outside the camp. Outside the camp until judgment under the old covenant. Outside the camp until judgment. Numbers 15, 35, and 36 says, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So if you read in this story, this guy had something against the law. I think he had a little God hidden in his tent. So and they took him. Where did they take him? Outside the camp. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Let me say, as we talk about these things, understand that Israel was God's people. And he had to get the seed of Christ to when he would reveal the truth. But he brought the law and justice because if they hadn't, they would have been no different than the countries around them. It was bad enough as it was. But to get to the point where the seed of Christ, at the perfect time, Christ appeared. It was all about this seed. Remember, because what did God say to Abraham? I shall bless you. You shall be the father of many nations. It wasn't just Israel. And you and I are part of the many nations. And so to keep Israel from defiling themselves completely, he instituted the law. So if you had somebody that was openly worshiping idols, they said, we can't have this. We can't have all of Israel following this person and worshiping idols. So what did the law say? You got to be stoned. We have to cleanse Israel of people that would do that. That seems harsh and unforgiving, but actually it was the thing that God did. He keep Israel together so the seed of Christ would come. See, it was bad enough. All the countries around him were worshiping all these gods. They were offering their babies to their gods. Amen. So the wickedness of the countries around them, it's hard to swallow. God instituted this law. We're not under that law anymore. We're going somewhere with this. Hang in there. Hang in there. And then for this reason, number three, Jesus suffered and died outside the camp. What's it say in Hebrews 13:10? It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. That's people under the old covenant. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. 12, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people through his what? His own blood. So then let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. What is that new city to come? The new Jerusalem, amen? So Jesus died outside the camp just like a sinner, just like somebody that was unclean. He took yours and I's uncleanliness, amen? He took the disease of sin. He took every disease, every sin on his shoulders as he was crucified outside the camp. No more to be judged by the law of Israel. You see, Isaiah number 4 said, all have leprosy, really. You think about it, he said this, for all have become like one who is unclean. Who are the ones that they had to cry out unclean? Or they had to go through ceremonial washings to become clean. So Isaiah is saying, this is really how it is. For all have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take a hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have surrendered us to the power of our wrongdoings. When it finally came down to all were under this curse of the law, all were under the curse of the sin. And then I added this thing, I added this as an example of what God's heart was. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? I was taught we were talking about this today. So you think that she had an issue of blood, so a woman has her monthly thing. What's the proper term for that? Menstrual cycle. So from what we gather, was a woman that had this, like a menstrual cycle every day for 12 years. The woman with an issue of blood. So that means that this woman was unclean for 12 years. 12 years. Unclean for 12 years. What's the Bible? What is this thing on ceremonial washings that we saw? She couldn't go to the priest. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't be around people. She couldn't go to the priest and say, "I'm clean now. I'm clean now. I'd like to give my sacrifice. I'd like to repent. I'd like to do all the things that an Israelite woman would do." She could not do that for 12 years. Never could worship in the temple. The priest of the day could not help her. You think about what were the battles in her mind that finally she says, "If I just touch the hem of his garment." I'm telling you, it wasn't what was going on, sacrifice in the temple. That wasn't going on. That was not in her mind. You know, if you looked at the law and look at what was going on in the temple, she could have easily said, "I've been judged by God. This is why this has happened. I've been judged by God. These bad things have happened to me because of something I did." She could have stopped right there and said, someday maybe I've spent everything I've had to somehow heal this issue of blood I have, but I've been unclean for 12 years. I can't do anything about it. I must be under the judgment of God. But something in her heart, the love of God, something in her said, got past all the religious traditions, everything in the law, and said, "If I touch his hem, I may be unclean, but I know if I touch his hem, I will be clean. I will be healed of my disease." Coming past religion, coming past what the voice of the enemy would tell her, saying, "You're here because of your own doing." And that's what we have a lot of people that stay away from God because of their struggles and things that have happened in their life, and they blame God. But God is wanting him to come to him, saying, "No, this is the work of the enemy. I love you. Push that, push past that. Everything in your mind, what the enemy tells you, what tradition of religion tells you, and touch the hem of my garment. I love you." Oh, how he loves you and I. All the ceremonial washings, all the things that were taking place there were just a symbol of being washed by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony and by the word, the truth of the word of God. His truth makes you clean. However you get it in you, meditating on the word, reading it, however, listening to it, whatever you do that you do to listen to the word of God, it going into your heart, being truth, washes you over and over and over and over and over and over again. Just like what we saw on that where the Levites had to wash themselves in that laver over and over and over again. Remove the laver, comes in this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died outside the camp to take our diseases, to take everything that made us unclean, so that you and I can touch the hem of his garment, be healed. Whatever the healing is needed in our lives, sin, the things that keep us back, disease, habits, and saying, "God, I'm going all the way with you. I'm going to touch the hem of your garment." And God does that. Most people would have said, "No, I'm stuck here." The priest says, the priest would have said, "I don't know when you'll be clean. Pray to God, but obviously you've done something wrong. But you're unclean, and you cannot come in this temple until you're clean." Removing the religion of that day. She saw the new covenant somehow by revelation. She saw the new covenant. She thought, "No, here's the facts. I've spent everything I have. I'm one of those 1 in 10 million. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be clean." And it hasn't changed today. We don't touch the physical garment of Jesus, but by the power of the word of God, by faith and the Holy Spirit, we take hold of him, are made clean, we're healed, we're delivered, and we're brought into right standing with him. Thank you, Jesus. John the Baptist was showing everyone was spiritually outside camp. Confession of sin was showing the way outside temple worship. You're not going to some guy eating locusts and honey confessing your sin. without God doing something in the hearts of the people. That's just crazy. It's called desperation for a change. Oh, Father, that the people of this nation would realize they need to touch the hem of your garment. That feeling of being unclean, that feeling of not measuring up, that feeling of I just can't get it right, they'll just look unto you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, hung on a cross, despising the shame, taking everything upon him, every one of my sins, every one of my struggles, every one of my goofy thoughts, every one of my goofy behaviors, everything, and he put it on the cross, and he made me clean. I'm clean when I struggle. I'm clean when I'm a good boy. I am clean every minute of the day because I've touched his garment. Thank you, Jesus. Even Peter, John 13:8-10. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet, because Jesus, see, he had the Last Supper with him, and Jesus saying, I'm going to do this as an example. He puts on a towel and a bowl of water. That was the custom of that day, washing feet, amen? It'd be like today if you came over to my house or I came over to your house, you would take my jacket, I'd give you something cool to drink. I would make you feel welcome, amen? I've got shoes on most of the time, so I don't need my feet washed. I might, but you wouldn't know that. But something they did at that time. You know, washing each other's feet now is just loving one another. It's just loving one another. You forgiving each other of our faults, that's washing each other's feet. Not allowing you to offend me, I'm washing your feet. Showing forth the love of Christ Jesus, we're washing each other's feet constantly, I hope. Amen. Yielding to one another with the love of Christ. John says, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no place in me, with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Then Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And he was talking about who would he be betrayed. But see, how was he clean? Jesus hadn't died yet. He was clean by the word of God. He was hearing the truth. He was believing the truth. You think about when Jesus fed the 5,000. And then when he fed the 5,000, the people said, hey, man, we got a guy here that can make food. And so you had a huge crowd following them then. They were saying, Jesus, where you been? It's dinner time. This is going to work out great. And so they wanted to take him and make him king. And then he says, you know, then he gave him a parable that everybody left, it says, but his disciples. It says, you got to eat my flesh. Boy, the crowd thinned out quickly. And he said to Peter, he says, are you going to go too? And he says, Where can we go, Lord? You have the word. His heart posture like that made him. He didn't know everything. He was still wanting Jesus to put a whooping on the Romans, and you can't blame him. It's funny that Jesus is getting ready to be taken up from him, right? He's risen from the dead. They're going to be apostles now. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And before he's taken up, they said, we got one more question. Are you going to restore Israel now? Is the whooping coming now? They were still wondering that. What is a beatdown coming? He didn't realize that he came to be God had told Abraham in that covenant. I'm going to make a nation. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Many nations, amen? There's some things that we don't understand even in our political world or things like that. Let's not assume that we know what's going to happen. Israel assumed that. Many people miss Jesus because they said, if you don't do it this way, we're not interested. Thank God we're not that way. Yes, are we praying and standing up for the truth? Nothing's changed like that. But I'm still saying, God, do the unexpected. We don't know exactly how you're going to do things, but we just pray that you bring a great revival of souls in America, that people would find Jesus Christ. That's what we need, saints. We need people to touch the hem of his garment. We need people that say, I am one of 10 million. There's not a chance I'm going to make it. But if there is, help me, Lord. Amen. One more scripture before we go. It's an example. You remember Apollos? Talking about he had some truth. And talking about what this John the Baptist and what he did and where it ended up. So it says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was proficient in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was accurately speaking and teaching things about Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was. So here was a guy that didn't know Jesus all, didn't know, he knew about Jesus, but it says he really only knew about the baptism of John. So he knew a lot of religion still, and he knew the scripture, but it says that he was corrected or more fully given the full gospel message. And once that happened, it says he went to those and he helped those who had been, established or believed through grace. It's through grace now. All these things that happened in the Old Testament, all these things are symbolisms of washings. Now that we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, we're being washed by the Word constantly. We were baptized just as to show that, hey, we were died with him and we're raised up. Amen. Baptism's awesome, but it doesn't wash your sins away. It won't even cleanse anything in your heart that you're doing wrong. Only the power of God can do that. But even the baptism, just a washing, an example. We went down with him. He died. What did Jesus do? He rose from the dead. And we rose from the dead with him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Can you stand up with me? Have you been washed by him? By faith, have you been? Allow him to wash you continually. In the struggles that you have, just say, Lord, just reach out to him. Say, Lord, thank you. There's still times I say, Lord, I got to have your help. I've grown in him, but I remind myself, I can't get anywhere without you. Any struggle, just reach out to him. He loves you. He loves me. Continue to remind yourself that you are washed by faith. Oh, thank you, God, that we're under a new dispensation of grace, that everything that you were wanting to accomplish back then was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God, that by faith, Father God, you have cleansed us and washed us and delivered us, Father God. We will stand firm by our faith, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that in this room are one in 10 million that have been set free, cleansed, delivered, and are walking with him, looking unto Jesus continually, Father God. Thank you that all of us in our own way was that woman with the issue of blood. But we came to you, Father God, you dying outside the camp. I see myself, Lord, with you on that cross because you took my sins on that cross. And then you rose again. We thank you for that, God. We are raised with him in life. And Lord God, until we see your face, which we will, Father God, we continually be washed, Father, by the word of God, Father God, by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that tonight. Father, how we love you. We bless you. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you, Father God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage over everything in our lives, Father God. And so we thank you for that tonight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Deep breath. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that nobody can take us out of your hand. Thank you, Father God, that nobody can take us out of your hand. Because we believe in the truth that is one. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen.